poem this week, one that is really just about everyday life. It is titled Otherwise by a woman named Jane Kenyon. She writes, "I got out of bed this morning on two strong legs. It might have been otherwise. I ate cereal, sweet milk, ripe, flawless peach. It might have been otherwise. I took the dog uphill to the birchwood. All morning I did the work I love. At noon I lay down with my mate. It might have been otherwise." And the poem continues on with this vein of kind of deep gratitude. And as I read it and pondered it, I thought we might adopt such a structure to go alongside our text for today. If we applied this poem to the infant Jesus story, it might sound something like this. Jesus was born to two faithful parents. It might have been otherwise. A dream came, Joseph awoke and fled with his family. It might have been otherwise. They made it to Egypt and somehow found refuge. It might have been otherwise. You can see from this poem that we are invited in a way to dwell in these moments of struggle and uncertainty. The moments when God somehow finds a way to fulfill God's promises, even in the face of immense human evil being perpetrated. And such an evil forces God, actually frequently throughout the scriptures, to find very roundabout ways of fulfilling this promise of raising up the Davidic line for the salvation of God's people. So this morning we are continuing the narrative that we heard the start of last Sunday as Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. And this morning we hear about how these two young parents are going to face yet even more hardship together as they wake in the middle of the night and flee with the child Jesus. Just as we might read in the story of a refugee or displaced person today, their journey would have been very perilous and would have exposed them to all sorts of threats. They were traveling without much provision. They would have had to leave behind most, if not all, of the material possessions that they had gained. They did not know what sort of reception they would receive in Egypt. They faced dangers on the open road. And finally, they would have to reestablish their lives in a foreign land, and they did not know for how long they would have to remain there. And all of this struggle and strife because one fearful and power-hungry ruler that God is working to circumvent. Joseph's story here is actually kind of hearkening back to Joseph, son of Jacob, whose story we heard in Genesis. That Joseph, you might remember, had been sold into slavery in Egypt by his jealous brothers. So once again, in that Joseph story, we see God at work, even in the midst of evil being done. God's favor remains with Joseph and helps him to flourish in Egypt. It becomes a place of prosperity and refuge for him. And eventually his whole family joins him in Egypt. You'll remember the story. So too with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Egypt becomes a place of refuge for them. So the stories of these two Josephs echo one another. They both also receive dreams from God. They are both called on to serve God in these very roundabout and unexpected ways. And both of their stories seem to point to this somewhat inherent hope that dwells with the line of Abraham. even in the face of some of the world's worst evils. And yet, in our text today, there is a paradox. This hope that we hear about walks alongside the immense sorrows and traumas that are experienced by the Israelite people. This Sunday is traditionally called the Slaughter of the Innocents. And that's because of this brutality that we hear of that Herod inflicted on all of the people in and around Bethlehem. There was a genocide of children, all in an attempt to destroy Jesus, the child whom the Magi spoke of as this newborn king. Jesus, in the story, escapes with his family. But many others suffer the most grievous of loss, which we hear of in the text. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. This scripture is coming out of the book of Jeremiah, and it references back to Rachel, who was a matriarch of the people of Israel. She was the favorite wife of Jacob and mother to Joseph. In Jeremiah's original context, Rachel is already dead even in that time, and yet her voice can still be heard among the people weeping and crying. Her lament is heard in Ramah, the town where it's believed that the Israelites were deported from their land into exile by the Babylonians. So Rachel weeps over the loss of her people to such a fate. This reference out of Jeremiah creates kind of a continuum between the past and the present sorrows that the people of Israel have experienced throughout their history. And it makes the point that history, particularly the evil that human beings can perpetrate on one another, has a way of repeating itself. So we are warned to be wary of such evils. And if we again return to the structure of our poem, we can hear the refrain of it in a new light as it applies to the past and the present experiences of the Israelites. It might go something like this. In Egypt, thousands of years ago, Pharaoh feared the growing Hebrew population and so ordered the death of all male children. It might have been otherwise. In Ramah, obedience had been forgotten among God's people. Many youths had died. All but a remnant were exiled. It might have been otherwise. In Bethlehem, a new type of king was born, a new threat exposed. So children were slaughtered. Many suffered great loss. It might have been otherwise. You can hear that now, instead of giving thanksgiving for the favor God shows in seeing us through times of trial, the refrain instead joins in Rachel's lament, one that there is no consolation for, because her children are no more. This is the type of wound or grief that time can never fully heal. I was recently reading an article that looks at how theology relates to experiences of trauma. And the author said that with traumatic experiences, the past does not stay the past. the body remembers and it holds on to trauma in a way that can't necessarily just be rationally explained. So wounds do not just go away. They don't just heal on their own with time. And because of this, there is no tidy way to wrap up today's scripture with a word of hope. It demands instead that we remain in this difficult paradox. Yes, of giving thanks for all that God has accomplished in and through generations of Christians, and at the same time, lamenting the pain and the trauma that are still experienced by so many in the world today. Rather than immediately point to hope and so look away from such trauma, we are called to stay with and tend to these wounds. We are asked to witness to the voice of Rachel as it still wails in the world today for the loss of children, the sorrow of the way that things are. As people still have to flee their homes in many parts of the world due to evil deeds by human leaders, as children are born in and grow up in refugee camps with no hope for change, as children still live separated from their parents in U.S. detention centers. These are traumas that will affect people for years to come. And as the body of Christ, as the flesh of Jesus in the world today, we are called on to acknowledge and hear such sorrow. Somehow in the flesh of Jesus, who himself experienced the trauma of being a refugee as a child, and later who experienced the trauma of death on a cross, somehow in the flesh of Jesus, God holds these realities together of the greatest suffering alongside this hope that seems to emanate out of Jesus because of his steadfastness in the face of such evil. And so at the birth of Jesus in this continued Christmas season, we do rejoice for the hope that he brings among us. At the same time, his own life story calls us to behold all that is most grievous in the world, to take it in, to not turn away from tragedies that we think might overwhelm us. So if we were to write our own part of the poem for today, our own part of the Christian story, what might it say? There is much that might have been otherwise without God's persistent help in our lives, and for these things we rejoice. Christ was born, Christ lived among us and gave himself for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and so still today, Christians in every corner of the world follow this one. And yet, there is much that might have been otherwise, that still could be otherwise, should we Christians raise our voices and mobilize ourselves as the body of Christ in the world today. We, like Jesus, must live in that in-between space, rejoicing for all that God has done in and through the generations, and at the same time, lamenting and waiting for all that is still yet to be, with the deepest of hope and trust, we follow in the ways of Christ, trusting that God will find even the most roundabout of ways to achieve that reign of love and grace in the world for which Jesus the Christ came in the flesh to live out among us. It is for this saving work that we say, all glory be to God, now and forever. Amen.